they begin. I think it was Cassidy. My daughter came in and asked if she could watch Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade. Have you seen it? Anybody seen The Last Crusade? Not the first one. This is like the third one, I think, they came up with. And as I was thinking through this one, I was like, I think you can watch it. Okay, so you watch it. So then I had to go back and look at what I just told my daughter she could watch. And I'm thinking, okay, I think it was okay. But that one was about the Holy Grail, the search of the Holy Grail. And I meant to look up. I don't know much about the Holy Grail. I don't know what that's about. But the search for the Holy Grail, the way the movie ends, and the spoiler alert, if you've not seen the movie, but it came out in 1989, so it's your fault. This is not on me, okay? This is on you if you've not seen it by now. But the way the movie ends, you know, they come into this chamber where there are all these different grails. And which one is the right one? Which one is the Holy Grail? And the bad guy, he goes in there and because he wants to find it first, because apparently if you find the Holy Grail, you can have eternal life. So he comes in there, and there's a pretty woman there, and she says, let me pick it. And so she picks the Holy Grail. He picks it up. Yes, surely, truly, this is the grail of the King of Kings. And he drinks from the Holy Grail. And then he dies, okay? It's one of those things where I was thinking, you know, it's kind of cheesy, but it's kind of gross. And I was thinking about showing it, but when I show an Indiana Jones clip, you guys always scream for popcorn. I'm like, I'm not doing that this time. Okay, so, after he does that, Indiana Jones, he comes in and he looks at, you know, which one is the Holy Grail? And all these beautiful cups, and he chooses one that's very humble, a wooden cup, just a wooden chalice. I said, this would be the grail of a carpenter. A humble grail. And he drinks from it. And he doesn't die. Of course, you know, he's Indiana Jones, and that's what's supposed to happen. But he finds one. It's the humble cup, is what I'm saying. It's the one that doesn't stand out. It's not gold. It's not laced in all these jewels. And I say all that to say, the Jesus way is not necessarily the glamorous way. It's the road less traveled. But it makes all the difference. I didn't come up with that. Somebody else came up with that. But it's the adventure of following Jesus Christ. And today, I want to take you on a treasure hunt. And the verse that I'm using is it's Psalm 16, verse 11. Just one verse. Typically, you know, we take a whole chapter at a time, but this week, this one verse, I thought if I add anything else to it, I'm going to take away from what this says right here. Psalm 16:11, you have made known to me the path of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I'm hoping by the end of this morning, you're going to see that this is a powerful verse. A verse, I don't know if you're familiar with this verse. I don't know if you've ever read it before, ever paid much attention to it before. But it just, I can't let go of this verse. You have made known to me the path of life, and you have filled me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So today, I want to take you on this treasure hunt. And we begin the treasure hunt by acknowledging there is a map. Well, it says here, there is a path, the path of life, the path of life. There is an instruction manual to how to do this stuff, you know? A lot of us, we're born into this world, and we don't know what to expect. What are we supposed to do? Well, God is saying there is a path of life. I have an instruction manual for you. And let me take you back last week. Last week we studied Psalms chapter 8. And in Psalms chapter 8, there was a verse that I didn't mention last week, but another verse I couldn't let go of. Remember last week, Psalm 8, verse 5, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? That's what we talked about last week. That verse goes on. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet, all the flocks, the herds, the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the sea. The paths of the sea. Now, that's a verse that I would probably, you know, just skim over real quick. Don't think much of it. You know, it's poetic, you know, in the King James language or something. You know, it's like, that's a nice way of saying it. Well, there's a man who lived back in 1850 sometime. His name is Matthew Murray. And he was obsessed with the ocean. He wanted to be a sea captain, which all of his dreams kind of came to ruin when he was in a stagecoach accident. He was bedridden, and he couldn't become a sea captain. But he was still obsessed with the ocean. And he read this scripture, and he thought, if the word of God says there's paths in the sea, then there's got to be paths in the sea. And he was determined to find those paths. Now, at that time, if you were to take a ship and you were to sail from England to America, you get on a ship and you hope it goes someplace. You know, you put the sail up and you hope you catch a wind. And now and then it took months to get over across the sea until Matthew Murray discovered there's a path in the sea. It's called the Gulf Stream. And he knew it was there because the Bible said there's a path in the sea. He knew it was there because he knew the Word of God is true. And I say that to tell you, if he knew there was a path in the sea based on that verse, then you and I should understand and should know there's a path to life because God says so. There's a path to life. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. There is a road that leads to life. The path. A map. A map to a great treasure. And the second thing I would point out here, this path has been made known by God. God, you have made known to me this path. God has made known to you this path. How do you do that? The Word of God, Psalm 19:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. Your word is a light for my path. Your word shows me how to get on the path, how to stay on the path, how to get to where you're trying to take me, God. That's what the Word of God's all about. This is made known to us through the prophets. God used the prophets to make known to us this path of life. He made known this path through Jesus Christ. Jesus came, John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus became flesh. The Word became flesh. Why did he do that? So he could show us the way. He is the way. There is a path. And that path has been made known to us. We have a map. Shouldn't that excite us? I mean, have you ever gone on a treasure hunt before? You know, somebody gives you a map. I mean, just getting the map, you're like, yes, this is going to be fun. This is going to be exciting. Well, there's a map. There's a map. And there's a treasure. You have made known to me the path of life, and you have filled me with joy in your presence. What is this treasure? Yeah, some, you know, you get a map, you get a treasure map, you go on a treasure hunt, and you're looking for gold, you're looking for silver, you're looking for valuables, you're looking for all these things. Well, what are we looking for? What is better than gold? Can you imagine? Why do people look for gold? You know, if I have gold, that will buy me happiness. I don't know why I just did that. That was just weird. If I have gold, you know, that buys me happiness. Well, what's happiness? Happiness is, you know, kind of a cheap version of joy. We want gold so we can have joy. God's saying, I can give you joy, and it doesn't take gold to do it. You don't need gold. You need me. Joy. What's this map from God? What's it lead us to? It leads us to joy, the blessings of God, the glorious riches of God, the joy of God. What is that worth to you? What is that worth? Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure. Do you think of it like that? It's a treasure. And get this, I've never seen this before. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went out and he sold all that he had so he could buy the field. Out of joy, he pursued the kingdom of heaven because that was the treasure. And I would tell you, this is a sign of true conversion, truly knowing who God is, thirsting for God, desiring God, wanting God so much because you see the things of God are of so much more value than the things of this earth. And when a man finds it, in his joy, he sells everything to buy it. Not out of guilt, not out of conviction, not out of duty. You know, if you come to church and somebody says, well, you have to do this, this, and this, and this to be a Christian, if there's no joy, I'm telling you, something's missing. I'm thinking, maybe you don't see what it's really all about yet. Maybe nobody's explained it to you well yet. Because it's out of joy, out of excitement. People give all they have because Jesus is so worth it. In his joy, he's willing to sacrifice all of his worldly possessions because he sees the things of God are so much greater. Now get this here. It is filled with joy. This treasure is filled with joy. That not halfway full. Not 80% full. The Bible says, you know, my cup overflows. This is what it says in Psalm 23. You have prepared a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. And you honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. My cup overflows with blessings. When God gives you this treasure of joy, he doesn't give you just a little bit of joy. He wants to pour it on. Jesus loves to pour out his blessings. Now, let me take you back to the story of when Jesus turned water into wine. You remember that? In John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 6, get this. Nearby stood six stone water jars. Six stone water jars. Get that? Get the image in your head? The kind used for by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding up to 20 to 30 gallons. Six stone jars. They hold 20 to 30 gallons of water. That's what he turns into wine. Six large pots, 20 to 30 gallons each. You do the math. It's 120 to 180 gallons of wine. Who needs that much wine? Don't raise your hand, okay? Why did Jesus make so much? Why did he make 120 to 180 gallons of wine at the end of the wedding? Why did he do that? It's because he loves to bless people. Jesus loves to bless people. And I can take you to other stories. You know, when he fed the 5,000, out of what did he use? The five loaves and the two fish, and he blessed them. And I'm thinking, I would have starved to death. But you read the rest of the story, they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. He took it, he blessed five loaves, two fish, and it just kept blessing, kept blessing, kept blessing. He told the disciples, collect all the leftovers, and they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. He made so much. Why did he make so much? I mean, isn't that wasteful? He loves to pour it on. The disciples, when they couldn't catch any fish, he says, cast the net to the other side. And they caught so many that they could hardly haul it in. Paul, who was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, Paul writes, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That is a Jesus that I want to preach to you, the Jesus I want to introduce you to if you don't know him. He's the Lord who wants to bless you with joy, overflowing joy. And Paul writes, that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. You know, you ask God for this, he gives you that. Jesus, John says, from the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Jesus says, come and share in your master's happiness. Does that excite you? I want that to excite you. Doesn't this look like someone you want to spend eternity with? I read someplace, you know, Jesus puts the fun in fundamental, you know? There's a treasure. But wait, there's more. Not only does he fill us with joy, the verse goes on, and with eternal pleasures. You fill me with joy and with eternal pleasures. What's that? What does that look like? Verse in Hebrews, by faith, Moses, this is Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God's the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. You think about how Moses grew up. Moses grew up in the palace with all the choice food. You know, he had it all. It was all given to him, but he had rather... he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy these pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. And see, I think there's a problem that we have in our world. We're looking at the things of this world, and we get so excited about the things of this world. Moses saw past the things of this world. Oh, no, God's got something so much better. Moses was working for the eternal pleasures. Moses knew that the earthly pleasures were only for a short time. You know, if you think, wow, you know, I can live for the things of the world, I can work for the things of the world, and that might buy me, you know, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 80 years. What's that in eternity? We are made to live for eternity. Don't be wasting your time on the day-to-day and lose sight of the eternal reward. The eternal pleasures. Tony Evans, one way of describing heaven is that it will be the uninterrupted enjoyment of God. The uninterrupted enjoyment of God. Every second of eternity will be exhilarating. It's going to be a blast. It's going to be awesome. It's eternal pleasures. There will never be a moment of boredom or discouragement or depression or anguish. It will be uninterrupted enjoyment of the pleasures of God. Are you living for momentary pleasures, the here and now, living for today, or are you investing in the rewards of pleasures that you will one day receive when you reach eternity? So there's a map, and this map tells us about treasure, this treasure of being filled with joy, this treasure of eternal pleasures. There's a map that's leading us there. So now we just got to find, where's the X? You know, where's the location? X marks the spot, right? Where's this treasure? Where's this joy? Where are these eternal pleasures? And what's it say? You have made known to me the path of life. You have filled me with joy in your presence. Bingo. There it is. That's where we find it. In God's presence. See, you can't buy it on Amazon. You can't find it anywhere else. Although people seem to want to find it, they look everywhere else but God. They go everywhere but to God. But if you read the scriptures and you understand the scriptures, the word of God, you're only going to find it in the presence of God. God is what gives us the fullness of joy. He is the treasure. Romans 9, verse 23, what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Ephesians 3, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Philippians 4, verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. Paul says, I consider everything else rubbish. Everything else is rubbish. I just want to know Jesus. So we see the location of all these treasures is in the presence of God, but there's more to this. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. We get to the presence of God, and then I would invite you, once you get to the presence of God, then you've got to spiritually see, well, what's at his right hand? At the right hand of God. These eternal pleasures are said to be found at God's right hand. Hebrews 1 verse 3, after Jesus Christ had provided purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. After Jesus provided purification for our sins, after he died on the cross to remove our sins and make us clean, He sat down at the right hand of God. So where are these eternal pleasures? The answer is at the right hand of God. That's where Jesus is. In Christ are the eternal pleasures. In a verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. See, when we read Psalm 16, verse 11, that's a promise from God. He wants to fill you with joy. He wants to give you these eternal pleasures. And this promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The promises of being filled with joy and experiencing eternal pleasures are for all who belong to Jesus Christ. Now, I preach this little sermon here, simple sermon, to preach, you know, there's a treasure hunt. There's a path. There's joy. It's all in the presence of God. And I preach all that to point out to us, church, this is why we exist. This is why this church exists. This is why we added on. This is why we built these rooms. This is why we support a homeschool co-op. This is why we do extra innings. This is why we go on mission trips. This is why we do all that we do. So that we can make this path known that God has made known to us. So we can tell the world there's a path. It's a great path. You got to get on this path because it leads to joy. It leads to eternal pleasures. It's found in Jesus Christ. The Westminster Catechism asks, what is man's chief end? And the traditional answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is where the path leads. I would tell you, man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. When you enjoy God, that is when he will be most glorified. Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy the things of God? Do you enjoy your relationship with God? Do you see yourself motivated by this joy because you've been so blessed by God? And if that's the case, if it's out of your joy that you are pursuing this eternal treasure, God will be glorified and the world will take notice. And the world needs to take notice because we want the world to find their joy in Christ as well. Another thing I want to point out before I let this go here. My whole focus today is Psalm 16, verse 11. Now, if you look at the verses right before that, there was so many verses. Oh, I could talk about that. I could talk about this. I could talk about that. But then I would lose the big picture here of where I wanted to go. But I do want to bring into you, I want to bring to your attention the two verses right before this verse, verse 9 and 10. This is what it says, therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. I wish I'd had time. I ran out of time, so we didn't get it up there. But I wish I had that up there for you. Had you heard these words before? Is this a familiar verse to you? Let me read it again. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. This is called a messianic psalm, which means it points to the Messiah, which points to Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, it's interesting to me, David wrote this psalm 1,000 years before the Messiah came. So this was 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth, before Jesus fulfilled this psalm by rising from the dead. And Peter references this in Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Paul references it in Acts chapter 13, verse 35. Both of them mention this verse, your Holy One will not see decay. Jesus Christ did not see decay. He died, and he rose from the dead. He beat death. How did David know this? How did David have the foresight to write this verse? And the answer is because he was led by the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's obvious, right? The Holy Spirit revealed this to him. And if the Holy Spirit revealed this to David, and if the Holy Spirit revealed to Matthew Murray about paths in the sea, then I'm confident that the Holy Spirit is revealing to us there's a path to life. Just like verse 10 and 11, that are 9 and 10, we've already seen those verses come true. 500 witnesses saw Jesus rise from the dead. If verse 9 and 10 is true, then verse 11 is true. There's a path to life, and this path to life fills us with joy that leads to eternal pleasures. And it's in the presence of God at his right hand where Jesus is. That is where this joy can be found. That's where these eternal pleasures can be found, in the presence of God, at the right hand of God, in Jesus Christ. Have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Are you ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you want your life to be filled with joy? Do you want to experience these eternal pleasures? I invite you right now to examine where you are with Jesus Christ. And if you're not, I mean, the whole question is, if that's where it is, how do I get there? How do I get there? How can I live my life in the presence of God? Not just on Sunday mornings, but every day, all the time. I want to live in the presence of God. But you got to want it. I think a lot of people in the world, they just don't want it. They want everything else but that. Do you want it?